I want you to join with me this morning in 1 Kings chapter 19 as we continue to consider the thought of the bread's ready. And I want us to briefly this morning consider one of the last prophets you would ever think would ever be discouraged or would ever be defeated or would ever be depressed. For Elijah is a man that has been used of God in a mighty, mighty way. He prays and God cuts the water off. He prays and God sends fire. He prays and God cuts the water, the rain on again. But as Alexander McLaren said so well, the height of one crest of the wave also measures and determines the depth of the trough of the next wave that comes. Elijah is a man unlike any other. Yet at the same time, James 5:17 tells us that he was a man of like passions, just like you and just like me. And here in 1 Kings chapter 19, we find in essence Elijah throwing in the towel. We find Elijah wanting to quit. But this morning, my focus is not going to be so much on Elijah's condition, but the cure for his despondency, the cure for his depression, because it involves this thing of bread. From 1 Kings 19 this morning, I want to meditate upon sustaining bread. There is a bread that sustains and will sustain you in your journey of life, whatever it is you may face. But hear this morning the word of God. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And he lay, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals. He looked, and there was some bread and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again and touched him, the second time that is, and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And the Lord will add his blessings to the reading of his word this morning. Now, I want you to get with me right quick the context here. Elijah has been faithfully serving the Lord for many days now. He's been following the Lord. He's used by God to defeat, to slay the prophets of Baal. In that 18th chapter that is so familiar to us here in the word of God this morning. And as a result of that, Elijah himself takes the prophets of Baal down to the river and slays them. All 450 of the prophets of Baal are slain by Elijah. Can you imagine doing anything 450 times nonstop? The repetitiveness of it, the strength needed. And I mean, that gets wearisome if there's no restraint or if there's no difficulty in it. You can rest assured the prophets of Baal were not interested in dying, but God uses Elijah to slay all that crowd down there at the river. He confronts Ahab and says, "You better get ready. I hear the sound of rain coming." And then he begins to pray and he begins to intercede. And it takes him seven times. He prays seven times. Remember, he sends the servant. It's in the latter part of chapter 18. It's a time of intense prayer. It's a time of wrestling with the Lord, looking to the Lord. Then finally, there's that little cloud the size of a man's hand. And then the next thing we know that the skies have blackened and the winds have gotten up and the rain is now falling. And Elijah tells Ahab, "You better get out of here, or am I?" And Ahab climbs up in a chariot and heads off to Jezreel, 20 miles away. But Elijah, the man of God, outruns the chariot, outruns Ahab down to Jezreel, some 20 miles. He's not wearing Reeboks. He's not got any Nikes on. He's in sandals, and it's in the pouring rain, and he runs all the way to Jezreel. Oh, my. Elijah is operating at the first. He's operating in supernatural strength. In verse 46 of chapter 18, it tells us that the hand of the Lord was with him. God enabled him to slay the prophets of Baal. God heard his cry for rain. God enabled him to run all the way to Jezreel. But I want to tell you, still physically, all of that was draining. But Elijah is operating in supernatural spiritual strength. But I want to tell you, a spiritual touch and a spiritual experience will still take a toll on your body physically. That's why we're going to get new glorified bodies when we get to heaven, because these bodies could not handle it. Ahab arrives and he's got to give a report. Now Ahab may have had the crown on, but it's Jezebel that's running the show. Jezebel's not on Mount Carmel. I don't know exactly where she was, but I have to believe she saw the fire fall. She now knows it's raining. I figure Jezebel thinks, "My prophets have come through. My prophets have won the day." And Ahab doesn't want to do it, but Ahab has to give the report that, no, Elijah has slain all the prophets of God, and Elijah there has brought about a great, great, great victory for himself. She is enraged, the text tells us. She's enraged with fury, and she declares, "I tell you, by this time tomorrow, the same will be so with Elijah." Here's the context. Elijah begins to operate in supernatural strength. But when this threat comes, don't miss it, he responds in natural strength. He responds in natural strength. Say, "How you know that, preacher?" Notice the text. She said it, but in verse 3, he saw it. She said it, but he saw it. He has his heart and mind fixated on what she said. She says, "I'm going to be dead just like them by this time tomorrow." He's considering it so. That's what the phrase means. He's now acting as if though I'm already dead. He's now reckoning it, if you please, to be so. I'll tell you this morning, natural strength will fail you when you need it most every time. Every time. Elijah becomes fearful. Elijah becomes, if we can say it this way, faithless. At least he's a man of little faith, which is amazing to me. In light of all he's seen God do, he's seen God send ravens to provide him meat there. He's seen God provide through that widow woman there in Zarephath with that barrel with just a handful of meal and a little bit of oil. He's seen God provide again and again. He has just seen God send down fire from heaven and lap up all the water, remember, that they had put upon the sacrifices. He's seen God time and time again. Oh my. He's seen God close the heavens from rain. He's seen God open the heavens and send fire down. But in these moments, he is gripped by fear. He's become fearful. He's become faithless, and he flees because he's not operating in supernatural spiritual strength. He's operating in natural, physical strength. He runs again in this chapter. After he hears the threat, he takes off again. He runs for his life, went for his life. The phrase there means to be driven. To be driven. He's driven with fear. He's running for his life, and he came all the way down to Beersheba. That's about 150 miles total that he's run, 130 miles from Jezreel to Bathsheba. He's already run 20. And we're not talking about a marathon runner that's trained to run. No, we're talking about a prophet. We're talking about a preacher there. He's not trained to run, but fear has so gripped him. He is now on the run. When he gets to Bathsheba, he leaves his servant. He isolates himself. And hear me this morning. That's the last thing. The last thing you need to do is to cut yourself off from people that care about you when trouble comes. And the last thing you and I need to do is not gather for church when there's a pandemic or when there's trouble on the scene. But he cuts himself off. And he now goes a whole nother day's journey. I don't know how far he went that day. But he's operating now in natural strength. He's running, and he's running for his life. And have you noticed, here's the context. There's no prayer here. He prays for the fire. He prays for the rain to be cut off. He prays for God to send the fire. He prays for God to send the rain. But I can't find even a silent prayer. I can't find Elijah praying at all about whether or not to go to Beersheba, whether or not to go a day's journey further into the wilderness. Now, all's on his mind is what she said and how she said it. He's responding in natural strength. And God, God had faithfully said, you go hide yourself down yonder by the brook. I'll tend to you. God faithfully had said, get to Zarephath. I got a widow woman that'll take care of you. God had faithfully said, get up on Mount Carmel. God has given him guidance again and again and again. But in these moments, he's not relying upon the Lord. He's relying upon his natural strength. He's handling things. He's deciding things on his own. He's weary. He's tired. He's emotional. And that's the time you absolutely don't need to make a decision. When you're weary, when you're tired, when you're emotional, that's not a time to make a decision about your life and what you need to be doing. Oh my, I heard a preacher say, logic and emotions don't work good together. It's so, it so. He's running on emotions. He's running on, he's operating in natural strength. Now look here, here's the context. Here's the context this morning. He's physically weary. And I'm not throwing stones this morning. Jesus got physically weary. Jesus had to come apart and call the disciples, remember in Mark 6, to come apart lest they came apart. He's physically weary. He's emotionally spent. He's been on this tremendous high. Now he's on this tremendous low, and he's wanting to die. Or at least he says he's wanting to die. Had he really, really wanted to die, he would have let Jezebel take care of the problem. But he's emotionally spent. But could I say something that often gets overlooked right here? He's spiritually prideful. He's spiritually prideful. Because you see, he goes from requesting that he might die to reporting, to telling God what to do. He goes from requesting that he might die. He reports and says, "It's enough. It's enough. It's enough now, Lord. Take me out of here. It is enough." God is the only one who has the authority to say it is enough. And you better be careful when you go to wanting to quit what God has put you in. That ought to be like a red flag. That ought to be like the check engine light. Whether it's service for the Lord or whether it's the church God has put you in, you better be real careful when you go to wanting to quit. That's where Elijah's at. And it's because of spiritual pride, in essence. Because back in chapter 18, he says, "Well, I'm the only one." That's what he says, 18:22. He said, I only remain the prophet of the Lord. And on down here in this 19th chapter, we're not going to deal with that part of it. But on down here in chapter 19, twice he says, I only am left. No, he wasn't only left. God had 7,000 beside him. When you get to thinking you're the only one, when you get to thinking God has to have you, when you get to thinking the church has to have you, you're in bad trouble. It's pride swelling up. I'm trying to give you the context. I'm trying to give you the context this morning. He says here, here's this pride. He says, "I'm not better than my fathers." Well, who told him he was? Only thing I can figure is he got to thinking he was better than his fathers. Spiritual pride will be like a fire, but like a fire it will consume. In fact, Solomon says this in Proverbs 29, a man's pride will bring him low. Somebody said he got to believe in his own press reports. Now my focus this morning is not the condition of Elijah. And hear me say this morning, he's not the first servant of God, nor the last. He's not the first child of God, nor the last, that's dealt with all kind of emotions just like this. Depression is real. Don't say something stupid like, "Just snap out of it." You don't say that to somebody that has cancer, do you? It's real. It's of the devil. It's of the flesh. And when anybody goes to operating in their natural physical strength, it will come upon them in a moment. But that's not what I want you to see this morning. Here's the context. Notice the care. Now, back in chapter 17, God promised Elijah, I'll care for you there. I'll tend to your needs there. And Elijah goes there at the brook, and God provides for him there. God then says, go down, get down to Zarephath. I'll provide for you there. And he gets down to Zarephath, and God's got a widow woman and her son that God will use to provide and to care for Elijah. God says in chapter 18, it's time to go show yourself, and I will provide there and there on Mount Carmel. There and there and there, God is caring for Elijah. God is caring for his man with ravens, with a widow woman, and with God pouring out fire from heaven. But don't miss this. When his prophet is broken, when his prophet is wounded spiritually and emotionally, and when his prophet is hurting and wore out physically, God's not going to rely upon ravens, and God's not going to rely upon a widow woman, and God is going to use an angel for a moment. But before all is said and done, in these moments here in chapter 19, God himself shows up. God first sends an angel. They're a ministering spirit sent by God to tend to the needs of his children. Oh my, but God's not relying right here on a raven. God's not relying upon a brook. God's not relying upon a bear. God's not relying upon a holy angel. No, no, no. God is about to step onto the scene. Oh my. He first sends this angel. Is that not care? Is that not compassion? Elijah has just said, I've had it. I'm tired of it. I'm throwing in my towel. It's enough. Take me out of here. God could have obliged him. God could have obliged him. I probably would have. It's good I'm not God. And it's good you're not God. We'd kill each other before the sun went down. God sends this angel not to thrash him, not to beat him, not to rebuke him, but to say, hey, bud, wake up. Arise and eat. And he looks, and why, Lord, there's some bread. Hot bread on the coals, and there's a cruise of water. Now don't lose sight of this now. This is not the first time God's miraculously provided food. Not just for, God's done it time and time and time again. He's already done it time and time again for Elijah himself. But God himself, because notice the text now. An angel, verse 5, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. But now look here in verse 7. And the angel of the Lord. He sends an angel. He sends an angel to help him with his physical needs. But when it comes to spiritual need, God, the Lord himself, the pre-incarnate Christ, comes on the scene to tend to his hurting servant, to tend to his hurting child. The Lord himself, the bread of life, shows up with some bread. The water of life shows up with some water. No wonder Christ will later say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Why, he could have said, I'll give you bread. I'll give you water. I'll give you refreshment. Why? Because God himself cares for you and me. Are you weary? Are you physically weary? Are you emotionally spent? Oh my, are you out of gear spiritually? There's a God in heaven that cares about you this day. Because when we can't get to him, hallelujah, he comes unto us. Oh my, yeah, he'll let that angel take care of that physical need. But when it comes to his spiritual restoration, God himself gets involved. He cares. Hey, that's why he didn't send the multitude away hungry. He said, you tell him to sit down. And he went to breaking bread. He went to multiplying bread. Hey, remember in John 21? The disciples are backslid. They decided, we're going fishing. I'm going to fishing. And the rest of the crowd went with Peter. Yeah. Oh my, they hadn't caught anything all night. Remember, have you any meat? They say no. Yeah. But they're on the shore. Our Lord had breakfast. They're on the shore. Our Lord had some fish. You say, well, preacher, you're preaching about bread. Nobody in their right mind eats fish without hush puppies. You know that. Don't tell me God had fish there and didn't have hush puppies. And as good as Donnie's hush puppies are, they're not like these hush puppies. God himself cares. God shows up to minister. God shows up to care. Notice right quick the composition. He sees this cake. He sees this bread on the coals. He sees this cruise of water. Elijah doesn't prepare that meal. The angel that God dispatches doesn't prepare this meal. No, this is bread from heaven. This is water from the river of life itself, if you please. And his water sustains, and his bread sustains. I'm talking about sustaining bread this morning. Oh my, I know that water down yonder from the brook back in chapter 17 was good and kept him alive, but not like this. I know those cakes that widow woman made for him, I know they kept him alive, but oh my, not like this. The sustaining power of God is available. The bread is ready. The bread is ready this morning. There is sustaining bread, not of this world, no, but of heaven itself. Right, quick, I'd have you notice the command. Two words, real simple. Because when you're weary and when you're spent, God doesn't send a whole sermon. He'll just send a simple word or words. Arise, eat. That's all he can handle at the moment. God knows what you can handle. God knows what we can handle. Arise and eat. Now, that's not the first time we've seen this command, in essence, in this series on bread. He's the true bread sent down from heaven. He's heaven's bread. But remind you, he says, in essence, arise and eat. You don't have to turn, but just remember. You remember these verses? Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me, you do that, you're going to have to arise. He that cometh to me, oh my, to him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, he says. He that cometh to me, to him shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He says later on in John 6 there, he says, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, you've got to rise, you've got to come to him, you've got to eat. He says, if any man I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. That sounds sustaining to me. Oh my. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He says one more time here in John 6 verse 58. He says, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. There is sustaining bread, but you got to eat. You got to eat this morning. Hey, God provided. Remember there in Exodus 16, we looked at it. God provided that manna in the wilderness. But God didn't put it in their mouths. They had to rise. They had to get out of the tents, and they had to gather, and they had to eat. Couldn't hoard up. Except on the sixth day for the seventh day. God said, arise and eat. I close with this. there is here the consumption. Arise and eat. You got to eat. Because you can see bread. You can smell bread. You can handle bread. But bread must be in you to sustain you. You must eat this bread to know the sustaining power of God. You must eat this bread to know the sustaining power of eternal, everlasting life. You must consume. You must eat this bread to eat, to partake. So what does that mean, preacher? It means this. It's to believe on Him. It's to trust Him. Elijah gets in the mess he's in because he stops believing God and starts believing in Jezebel. You go to believe in the world, you go to believe in the Jezebels of the world, you'll get in a mess. We must believe God. We must trust God. We must obey God. We must put ourselves at His disposal. That's what it means spiritually to eat. That's what Jesus is talking about in John 6 when He says, arise and eat. And when we eat of His bread, when we eat this bread, He sustains. His bread. His bread sustains. Israel's going to be sustained for 40 years in the wilderness. Elijah's going to be sustained for 40 days off this one meal. Oh my, that's sustaining bread. That's sustaining bread this morning. Close with this. His bread will sustain you all the way to the Mount of God. He's going to take off running again. He's going to run some more. About 200 plus miles, I guess. Not exactly sure how long, but we don't know exactly how far he went into the wilderness. But he's going to be sustained for the journey. Now get this, don't miss it. It's in verse 7. God says, you need to eat this because the journey's too great for you. You can't get there on your own. And hear me this morning. Some of you that are sitting here, you're lost, you're undone. You can't get to heaven on your own. You'll die and go straight to hell unless you beg Christ and come to Christ to save you. You can't get there on your own. I don't care who your mama is, who your daddy, who your grandma. I don't care what church you attend. You can't get there on your own. But if you will but eat of this bread, if you will but eat of this bread, you can be sustained and make your way all the way to the Mount of God. You know, on another mountain, thousands of years later, on another mountain, God's going to be transfigured. Peter, James, and John are going to get to see the glory of God. But do you remember who else they got to see? They got to see Elijah. He's still going on this bread. Hey, it goes well beyond 40 days. Oh, my. There is sustaining bread this morning. And don't miss it. He knew what Elijah needed before Elijah knew he needed it. You're not the exception. He knows what you and I need before you and I even need it. And guess what? He's already got it provided. You all know why? The bread's ready. The bread's ready. The bread's ready. Oh my. Somebody said, if I could just see a miracle, I'd believe God. If I could just see a miracle, I'd live for God. If I could just see a miracle, I'd get saved. I'd trust God. I doubt it. Ahab did. Ahab saw a miracle. He doesn't even mention God to Jezebel in verse 1. See, miracles don't create faith. The word creates faith. The bread of life creates faith. Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. Do you need strength for the journey? I hope you know that you do. It's found in the true bread. It's found in the wonder bread. It's found in heaven's bread. It's found in that gathered bread. It's found in the crumbs of bread from his table. It is found in the sustaining bread that he offers. And the good news again in this morning is that the bread is ready. It is available unto you. We're standing. Brother Brian, let's sing it. Let's sing our little bread song, whatever it is. I forgot. Father, in these moments, I pray every heart would take inventory of where they're at with you. God, no doubt somebody here is weary and tired, even depressed, battling depression. Oh God, may they be mindful this morning that you care. You've not lost sight. You don't ever lose sight of your children, God. We're not always where we need to be, but you don't lose sight of us even when we're not where we need to be. God, you didn't forsake Elijah. You provided bread. Lord, you'll not forsake us. You provide bread. But oh Lord, hey, some folks on the sound of my voice, young and old, they're just like Ahab. They do not know you. They do not know you. They have not partaken of you. I pray, oh God, they'd run to you this day as well. For Lord, all those that come, you'll in no wise cast out. You'll give life. You'll sustain. Have right away in these closing moments. In your name we pray, amen and amen. We're singing. Altar's open. Mind the Lord, do what God would have you do.
Break thou the bread of life, dear.
Arise and eat. Arise and eat.
As thou didst break.
Now I know you can eat back yonder, but if God's telling you to eat down here, you're going to have to arise and eat down here.
Be on the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living Word. Break thou the bread of life, O Lord, to me. That hid within my heart, thy word may be. Mold thou each inward thought from self set free, and let my steps be all controlled by. Open thy word of truth that I may see thy message written clear and plain for me. Then in sweet fellowship,
leaving saying, boy, that's a good sermon. That won't strengthen or sustain you in the least unless you eat, unless you believe, unless you partake. Bread's ready. We got a whole lot of reasons to be hungry.
But there's no reason to go hungry. The bread is ready. You be praying for Brother Kevin tonight. We're going to receive an offering for him. God's going to use us to be a raven. God's going to use us. You dip out of your barrel, it'll sustain him, and God will sustain you in the midst of it.